Well, today is week number 4 of 5, the 5-week series based on this devotional. I hope you all have been going through this over these last few weeks. It's a devotional published by our denomination's PCA Foundation. It's a 5-day devotional. We're using it over 5 Sundays, and today is week number 4, and we turn to Exodus chapter 20, the first 3 verses. The devotional is based on this first commandment and the preamble to the Ten Commandments. We are going through this because we're in the middle of a capital campaign, a generosity campaign. Our vision here at Crossroads, you see that on the front of your bulletins, our vision is to serve as a home base at the Crossroads in Northern Virginia for training and equipping people to grow in their faith, to grow in Jesus Christ, and for making Him known in our neighborhoods, our nation, and the world. And we have just 3 strategic goals that go along with this vision. To go with each part of the vision, the first goal is to identify a new home base. We really believe that we need a new home base in order to achieve our vision here at the Crossroads of Northern Virginia. It looks like we do have an interim home base. We should find out any day now. We're finalizing the details of an upcoming move to a Baptist church just a few miles from here that has a facility that's available to rent 24/7. So we should know this week. The move date, we're hoping as early as 1st of December, we'll be in that new facility. So we might be celebrating the Advent season in a new place. But that's our interim goal. Long-term goal, we believe that we really need a place of our own to serve here at the Crossroads in Northern Virginia. So that explains this capital campaign. I hope you all have received your written information, the Mission Home Base packet. It comes with a card, which you can use for a prayer reminder or put this on your refrigerator. Also comes with this card, a commitment card. And a week from today, Sunday morning, the 19th, a week from today, we're hoping that everyone will turn in one of these cards, and then we will know exactly how to proceed next with the goal of finding a new home base. Well, these words you see in the devotional and in your bulletin today from Exodus chapter 20, the first 3 verses, were given to Moses. God spoke these words to Moses. The Lord said when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery," or in your devotional is translated, "out of the house of slavery." The first commandment then, "You shall have no other gods before me." There's quite a story behind verse 2, that preamble to the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the land of slavery. There's quite a story behind that. It's the story of the Exodus. And we see all through Scripture the Lord and His people and His prophets constantly referring back to this event, the Exodus. We see this all through the Bible. The book of Leviticus, which comes right after Exodus, 9 times in the book of Leviticus, at least that I could count, 9 times we see this event referred to. For example, chapter 11, verse 45 of Leviticus says, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy." The next book of the Bible is the book of Numbers. And in Numbers chapter 15, verse 41, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The next book, the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to go through every book of the Bible, but just to give you an idea of how common this is, that the Lord would refer back to the Exodus again and again and again and remind His people that He is the Lord and He brought them out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy, the instructions are given to the Hebrew fathers to say, when your son asks you, "Why do we have all these commandments and statutes and so forth?" say this, tell him, quote, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household." Then in the book of Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, recorded in verse 6 of chapter 24, "When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea." And later in that same chapter, it was the Lord. Joshua says, it was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. Just two more quotes, one from the Psalms. Psalm 81, verse 10 says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. The prophet Jeremiah refers to this event many times. For example, in chapter 34, verse 13, Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I made a covenant with your ancestors when I brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So in order to understand our devotional, in order to understand this passage and this preamble to the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, we need to take a careful look at that story from the book of Exodus. And what I want to do today is present that to you in a unique way. I've only done this two other times in our 15 years together. I'm going to present this story to you as if I was there in the first person. So what I'm going to do now is turn around, and when I turn around all the way around, I will be that person who was there thousands of years ago, who was part of the Exodus. And I will try to explain to you as carefully as I can what it was like to be there, to be a part of the Exodus. So, are you ready? Okay, here we go. Wow, Veterans Day must be a really big deal in this congregation. I mean, there's a lot less people here than the pastor said would be here today on this Veterans Day holiday. Boy, I don't know. We didn't have so many holidays back in Bible times, back in the time of the Exodus. I know you've got Thanksgiving coming up later this month, excuse me, and then Christmas holiday, and then the New Year's holiday, and then Martin Luther King Jr. holiday in January, and then President's Day. I mean, you can't swing a dead cat around here without hitting a federal holiday. Don't you people ever go to work around here? No, I'm teasing, because we had our share of holidays too back in the day, back in the days of the Exodus, back in the Bible times. We had plenty of holidays. In fact, the Lord commanded us to celebrate. On many occasions, he told us, you get together, you have a meal, and you celebrate. And in fact, today, part of my story, when I tell you about the Exodus, part of the story is the celebration of the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know why we had this Feast of Unleavened Bread? It was to commemorate the Exodus. This was a really big deal and still should be a big deal to you today as Christians. It's part of your history. We have the same roots, you know. We have the same spiritual roots, us Jews and Christians. Of course, I was among God's people, but in those days, we didn't really know as much about the Savior as you know about him, because you have the benefit of looking back on Jesus. And we were around way before the time of Jesus, but we did have our celebrations. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know why they call it that? Because to commemorate how quickly we had to leave Egypt, we had our normal lives going on, including bread dough, and we had not yet added the yeast, so we just grabbed the dough and ran out the door, and then we had this unleavened bread that we would eat. And that became part of our annual tradition and still is today. We eat unleavened bread along with roasted lamb and bitter herbs. I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. Now, even though I was there and witnessed the events I'm about to tell you about, I want you to know that you have a bit of an advantage over me in terms of really understanding the story, because first of all, you have a better perspective. You have an objective perspective. You can read about this event, this Exodus, in your Bibles in the book of Exodus, and have that objective perspective, whereas I was in the middle of it, so I might not actually understand it as well as you might understand it. But also, you have God's written word. You have the Bible. We didn't have this back during the Exodus. Well, we had the stories that are told in your book of Genesis. And in fact, we had people who actually memorized these stories word for word, and that's why they were able to be passed down to you in the form of your Bible, in the story of the Genesis story, for example. We knew the story of the creation. We knew how God created one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, and we knew how they made some bad decisions and that, therefore, sin came into the world. We knew about that. We knew about how eventually the Lord looked down at his creation and he said that we know that he was grieved that he had made mankind, that the only inclinations of mankind were evil all the time, and he decided to wipe everybody out. But by grace, Noah and his family were saved. We knew that story. And we knew about Abraham, who was told to go to the land the Lord would show him. And by faith, he went. He left his homeland. He stepped out in faith, and he ended up in what we would call the promised land. The land of milk and honey. The land of the land of Canaan. We know about Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And we knew that story of how Jacob had his name changed by the Lord himself. The Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the tribes of Israel. Jacob also had that son Joseph, his favorite son. And you know the story about the coat of many colors and how Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and went down, eventually ended up in Egypt. But he rose to such a place of prominence in Egypt, he became what you might call the prime minister of Egypt. And by God's providence, he was able to save not only many Egyptian people from famine, but also his own people who came down into Egypt. And then his family settled there. And in fact, the last sentence of the book of Genesis in your Bibles, the last sentence of the book of Genesis says that Joseph died, he was buried there, and they put his bones, they put him in a coffin in Egypt. A coffin or a box, like a bone box. And in fact, hundreds of years later, about 400 years later, when we actually left Egypt in the Exodus, and that's a story I really want to tell you about today, we had Joseph's bones. So you know all those stories in the book of Genesis, and hopefully you know the story of the Exodus, and therefore you understand how important it is when you see the Ten Commandments and the preamble to the Ten Commandments where the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That's referring to the story I'm about to relate to you. You see, after Joseph died, after some time passed, another king of Egypt took over, another Pharaoh. And he wasn't so friendly toward my people, my ancestors, the Jews. In fact, he began to be concerned that they were, that we were, we, I say we, it wasn't really me, it was 400 years before my time, but you know, my people, my ancestors, they were, the Pharaoh began to be concerned that there were so many Jews, and apparently they were, you know, exercising too much influence, or they had too much power, or whatever. So he said, I want to put them all in slavery. So he enslaved all the Jews that were in Egypt. And he told the Hebrew midwives, you can allow a girl to be born, but if it's a boy, kill the baby boys. But they didn't do it because they valued the sanctity of human life. So we continued to have boys and girls, and we multiplied even more. And he became so concerned, he said, look, I'm telling you, any baby boys, throw them in the Nile River. But we still increased in number. So the Pharaoh became even more concerned. In your Bibles, in the book of Exodus, what you call the book of Exodus, we read in chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, they put slave masters over the Jews, over them to oppress them, and with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter. Remember I told you about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? The Passover meal? Well, they also ate bitter herbs. And that's why, that's to remember the bitterness of the ancestors back in Egypt, how bitter their lives were. So these words that you see in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 3, God spoke these words to Moses, but Moses should have been killed because Moses was born during that time when all the Hebrew boys, the baby boys, were supposed to be killed. Pharaoh made that declaration. Moses was born to some Levites, to some Jews, and they hid him. They kept him hidden. But then after about 3 months, they figured out they could not keep him hidden anymore. So Moses' mother took him and put him in a basket and put some tar and pitch on it and made it waterproof or something that would float, and she brought him down to the Nile River. You remember the story from Sunday school when you were a kid? She brought this baby, Moses, in a basket down to the Nile River and hid him among the reeds there in the Nile, but didn't hide him too much because she wanted him to be discovered. And sure enough, the Pharaoh's daughter came down from the palace to take a bath and saw the basket and told one of her servant girls, hey, go get that basket. And she brought her the basket and it's a baby boy. It's one of these Hebrew boys. Moses' sister was nearby watching this whole thing unfold. So she then went up to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby? And Pharaoh's daughter said, yeah, sure, go get a Hebrew woman. So, of course, she went and got her mom, Moses' mother, and brought Moses' mother to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, okay, I'll be glad to nurse the boy for you. So she actually was able to help raise her own son, unbeknownst to Pharaoh or Pharaoh's daughter, right in the palace of Pharaoh. That was Moses' childhood. And then eventually when he grew up and he was weaned, he was then adopted into the family. Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. So that was Moses' background. But then when Moses grew up, he once was out in the fields and he saw an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew man. And he intervened and he killed the Egyptian. He looked around. He didn't think anyone had seen what he did. But apparently somebody did. Or at least the man whose life was saved. Obviously he knew what had happened. So he started talking about this and the word got out. And then the next day, Moses was out there again. And this time two Hebrews were fighting. And he said, hey, what are you doing? You know, stop fighting. And they say, well, you're going to kill one of us like you did yesterday? So the word was out. And Pharaoh found out about it, that he had killed an Egyptian. And Moses had to flee for his life. Moses fled into the region of Midian. And it was in Midian that he saw God. He encountered God in the burning bush. Remember that story, the burning bush? And in that burning bush story, we see the Lord speaking directly to Moses. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, Moses, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Well, that's very exciting. But Moses didn't really want to do it. Verse 11 of chapter 3, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's saying, who, me? Who am I? God said, yes, you. What he actually said, verse 12, was, quote, I will be with you. You see, he was telling Moses, it's not about you, Moses. It's not about your abilities. I will be with you. And this, he says, will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, right where they were. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell him? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Well, he still was a bit nervous about this. God said, just go tell the elders of Israel that you and them, they are supposed to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then what am I supposed to do? So then you remember the story, how the Lord worked a couple of miracles for Moses and said, just, you'll have these miraculous powers, Moses. You, that staff in your hand, throw it down on the ground. He threw it down and turned into a snake. He said, now pick it up by the tail. Pick up that snake, and it turned back into a staff. Then he said, Moses, take your hand and put it in your cloak. Okay, now pull it out. And it came out, it was all leprous. He said, now put it back in. Came out, and it was fine. He said, do that. That will convince them. Well, then Moses said, but you know, I'm really not a very good public speaker. I'm really not the one for this job. He said, quote, I am slow of speech and tongue. Chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord said to him, to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Eventually, the Lord brought Moses' brother Aaron alongside Moses, and together they went to the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. So then the Lord began to bring a series of plagues upon the Pharaoh and his people. Terrible plagues to convince him to let his people go. Interestingly, sometimes the Bible says, sometimes that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Other times in the series of these plagues, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And sometimes it says that his heart was hardened. It doesn't really specify. But regardless, Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go, refused to let them leave Egypt. The first plague, he turned water into blood. Then came the frogs. Frogs jumping around all over the place. Outside, inside, in the kitchen, in the bedroom, the Bible tells us. And then most of the frogs died. The stench was horrible. Still, Pharaoh refused. Then came the plague of the gnats. Gnats flying all over the place. And then flies swarming all over. And then many of their livestock were killed. Then came the boils on people's skin. And every time one of these plagues occurred, Pharaoh still refused to let his people go, God's people go. The seventh of the 10 plagues was a massive hailstorm, wiped out the crops. And whatever crops were not wiped out, they were wiped out by the next plague, which was the plague of locusts. Swarms of locusts came. Then total darkness over the land for 3 days. Still, Pharaoh refused. Then finally, the 10th plague. The Lord killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptian households. Finally, we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. The Lord said, on that same night, when I will bring you out of Egypt, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. You see, the Lord was bringing judgment on Egypt not only because the Pharaoh was refusing to let his people go and go back to their homeland and be free, but also because they had many false gods. Gods with a small g, you know. The Egyptians had many false gods. But God's people, they continued to worship him alone. They knew the one true God as they were in Egypt for many generations. So the word came down from God himself through Moses to all of us that on this 10th day of this month, that we would celebrate this meal, and then we would leave. We would get out of Egypt. And he gave us very specific instructions. He said, you are to get together as households and sacrifice a lamb, a baby goat or a baby sheep. You must sacrifice a lamb. And if your household is small, then you should get together with your neighbors, but about one group per lamb, and sacrifice this lamb at sunset. Roast the lamb, very specific instructions to roast the lamb, and anything you don't eat, Burn it up by the morning. Everything's got to be burned up by the morning. Also, the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. This was very specific instructions. And then he told us, I mean, Moses had a hard job. Moses had to convince us not only to do this, but also get ready to leave. But he also told us specifically, he said, okay, this is what the Lord wants us to do. We've got to be ready to go. So when we have this meal, put your sandals on your feet. It's like running shoes today, right? Get your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. A staff is like a walking stick or a stick that people would use to shepherd their sheep around, you know. But, okay, so sandals on your feet, walking stick. Also, he said, tuck your cloak in your belt. What's that all about? Well, you know, back in those days, we wore like togas. And when we were out working, or especially if we had to run somewhere, which would be highly unusual, I think it's really weird that so many of you people just go out and run. But we didn't do that back in those days. But if we did have to run, we would have to tuck, either hold our togas up, you know, so our feet wouldn't get tangled up. Or if we had other stuff in our hands, we had to tuck them in our belt. So he said, when you celebrate this meal, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, tuck your clothing in your belt. And he said this also, eat the meal quickly. And when these instructions came down, we said, you know, Moses, just leave us alone. We're okay. You see, honestly, of course we wanted our freedom, but this idea of, you know, this weird meal and then leaving quickly in the night, and where were we going, by the way? Oh, the Promised Land. And how are we going to get there? We're walking. We're going to walk through the desert, starting out at night, men, women, kids, animals, everything. You know, it just did not seem like anything we really wanted to do. I mean, we were okay in Egypt. We had food. We had shelter. And those days, it wasn't like our ancestors' type slavery. I mean, we were working there for the Egyptians, but it just wasn't that bad. We had each other. We had our celebrations. We had the one true God. And all the Egyptians were around us, and they had their false gods. But, you know, we just weren't inclined to just leave like that. So we said, literally, we said, just leave us alone. Well, that night, it happened, just as Moses said it would. And when it became so real to us, when we heard the wailing and crying of the Egyptian families, we thought, wow, this is really happening. And the Lord had told Moses to tell us to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed lambs on the doorposts of our house. And he said, the Lord will then pass over your house and he'll kill all the Egyptian firstborn, but you will be passed over. Hence the celebration of the Passover. Chapter 12, verse 21 and following gives you some details of this. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions, he says. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. So, it actually happened. And that night, Pharaoh finally said, go. Get out of here. And all the Egyptian people said the same thing. And in fact, on the way out, we basically plundered the Egyptians. We asked them, hey, can we take that? Sure, take it, go, whatever it is, go. So we took stuff, silver and gold and jewelry. We plundered them. So that was the Exodus. That was the escape out of Egypt. But then Pharaoh changed his mind. He said, oh no, what have I done? All the Israelites have left. All our workers are gone. So he assembled his army, 600 chariots, and chased us. Eventually, he caught up to us. He caught up to us as we were at the edge of the Red Sea. We were suddenly between a rock and a hard place. Pharaoh and his army were bearing down on us, and we were stuck. And then we began to complain. We were terrified, we were angry, and we blamed our leaders, of course. We blamed Moses. We even got a little bit sarcastic with him. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Beginning in verse 10, we see these words from God's word. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? I'm embarrassed to say that, but that's what we did. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. So, despite our sarcasm and our lack of faith, God was glorified that day. You know what happened. The Lord miraculously opened up the Red Sea, and we walked through on dry ground. It was like a wall of water on our right and a wall of water on our left, and we walked through. And then the Egyptians came through and God wiped them out. It was a miracle. It was amazing. And God was glorified. Not because of us, not because of anything we did. We were sarcastic. We were angry. We were tired. We were upset. In chapter 14, verse 18, says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God was certainly glorified, and his power was on display that day. At the end of chapter 14, we see this, verse 31. When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Now, honestly, looking back on this, when we were in Egypt, we were kind of looking down on the Egyptians because we had the one true God. We were God's chosen people. And the Egyptians, they believed in all these false gods, you know, gods with little g's, gods who are really not gods at all. But we had the one true God, and we looked down on them. And as I look back on that, though, I must say that we had our false gods, too. I mean, if you read ahead in the books of Exodus, you know, here we are in chapter 14. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. You keep reading, and the covenant is, again, renewed with God's people. And then in chapter 32, we have the story of the golden calf. Speaking of other gods, I guess we had our false gods too. The golden calf. While Moses was up the mountain meeting with God again, Aaron, his brother, said to us, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down." Remember, Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord. "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" So we not only did that, but even before the golden calf story, even before that, looking back, we had other gods. We worship the God of comfort. We worship the God of security. That's why we didn't want to leave Egypt. We were okay. We were comfortable. We were secure. We did not want to follow God. Can you relate to this? I hope so. I think in 2017, many, many years after the Exodus, I think you folks face far greater challenges than we did in terms of putting your security, putting your hope in the false god of security and of comfort. I mean, back then, we just didn't have all the stuff you guys have. We could not put our security, we couldn't put our hope, we couldn't follow the false god of security and comfort because we didn't have IRAs, we didn't have 401ks, we didn't have retirement plans of any kind, we didn't have the stuff you have. So we couldn't put our hope in that. We couldn't follow that false god. Now I'm told that a week from today, you're all going to be filling out this card, this commitment card. And I'm sure that some of you, you know, you're all planned and organized and you already figured it out and you decided, and maybe your card's already filled out and you're just waiting. Next Sunday you're going to come and bring it up front here and be done with it. Others are still thinking about it. You're still debating. What are you going to do here? How much are you going to commit to this idea of a new home base? And part of the debate going on in your mind and in your heart is, you know, I want to contribute because I really believe the Lord wants me to do that. But there's this other problem of security and comfort. So maybe you're struggling with that. Well, I guess everybody struggles with it to some degree. And really, this capital campaign is just one aspect of your spiritual lives, of your growth, of your relationship with God through Christ. And it's something we struggle with all the time, right? Not just when there's a capital campaign going on. So I want to ask some members of your congregation to come up and give a very brief testimony of how the Lord has worked in their lives over the years to help them make these decisions and live day to day and not be so consumed with the false gods of security and comfort. And after they say a few words, your pastor will be back. I'm leaving now. So I'm leaving now. John and Amy, if you would come, and your pastor will be back, and then he will lead you through this celebration that you call the Lord's Supper, which looks a lot like the Passover meal to me.
Good morning. Amy and I have been through a journey. Go and stand up here. Okay. Amy and I have been through a journey with, in our married life. It's definitely been, we've seen God work in some really good ways. I have notes. I hope nobody minds. I'm just going to write some things down. I want to make sure I don't forget. And I think the big thing that Amy and I have learned through the years is that God is faithful to us. Even when we're unfaithful. We've made a commitment during our lives together that we would tithe, which is biblical. And, you know, that's the least we feel we can do. And a lot of times that's the least we can do. But, you know, it's, I think a lot of times we, or at least I feel like, you know, sometimes we if we give, we get, but that's not always the way it works. We don't give to get. You know, that's not how we try to approach it. You know, we don't have we haven't gotten a parting of the Red Sea moment, you know, where, when we're faithful that, you know, a big miraculous thing occurs. But we have seen instances in our lives where we've seen God work, and Amy's going to talk about just a couple of those in just a second. But, you know, the provision that we see from God is not necessarily earth shattering all the time, but it's real. And, it helps us when we're confronted with situations where we might think, you know, can we give this much here? You know, what about security? What about, you know, planning for the future and all that? And despite the many mistakes we make with our finances, with our giving, with our tithing, when there's many, many times we fall short, God continues to meet our needs. He's always meeting our needs. You know, we have an imperfect giving record. We wrestle with being cheerful givers, and we wrestle about being worried about the future. But we are encouraged because, you know, we have seen in our lives God will provide for us when we are faithful and we take those leaps forward. And when we do give more than we feel like we're able to. I'm going to let Anne turn over to Amy so she can just talk about a couple different instances.
Well, the one that I was thinking of when Don asked us to talk about this a little bit is when we were thinking about having another child. So at this point, we had Ethan and Wyatt, and we really felt like we wanted to have a third baby, but babies are expensive. The bills are expensive, and we didn't want to not have a child because of the cost, but we also didn't want to, you know, get pregnant and have absolutely no way of paying for any of the medical bills. So we talked about it, and we actually had, this is probably not a good thing to admit, but we said, you know, should we scale back on our tithe so that we can kind of start to set aside a little bit of money to pay for this baby? Because really, didn't God tell us to be fruitful and multiply? You know, we're doing what we're supposed to do. But we decided, no, that's not the right thing. We're gonna be consistent with our tithe. And so we kind of set this benchmark that when we saved about half of what we thought the medical expenses were going to be, that we could go ahead and start trying to have a third child. We weren't really sure how we were going to get the rest, but we also were trusting God that if we were faithful to him, imperfectly faithful, but as we tried to be faithful to him, that he would provide for us. And it was really interesting to see how that worked out, because it wasn't like all of a sudden we get this big check for, you know, however many thousands of dollars, because that's how much it costs to have babies. You know, but it would be, John would, you know, get a little, you know, $30 extra in his paycheck, or he would get an opportunity to work and he'd make an extra $150 here or there. So it was never like a really huge thing. It was just little by little that this money would trickle in and that we were able to stay faithful with our giving, but also that God was providing for us. And I think probably the biggest example of that, and this is kind of funny because when you were talking about the Exodus, you know, like the Israelites are leaving and they come up and there's the sea in front of them and there's the Egyptians behind them. And you're thinking, okay, God, where's the way out? I see, you know, like you said, it's like a rock and a hard place. Where are we going to go? What's going to give? And he did it in a surprising way, right? He parts the sea. Who would have thought of that? If you were the Israelites standing there, you would have been like, this is not what I would have thought of. But one of the things that happened is we had one particular bill to the tune of $900 that I knew was coming. I was watching, you know, all the documents and our health insurance and everything. And it was for some prenatal testing or something like that, absurd amount of money. But the bill never came, and the bill never came, and the bill never came. I knew it was supposed to be coming. It had already been processed with the insurance company. So I called the insurance company, and I said, what's the story with this? And they said, well, they've received it, and they've processed it. And I said, yeah, but I want it because I want to pay it because I want to move on. I don't want this thing hanging over my head. And the woman said, well, they have 365 days to submit a bill to you. And if they don't, from the day that they receive it and begin processing it. I said, okay, well, 2 years have come and gone, and we never got that bill. I have no idea where it went. I don't care. I don't have to pay it. We don't have to pay it. And so that was one of the kind of very strange ways that, you know, I wouldn't have thought that God would have provided for us by having a bill get lost somewhere between here and there. And I mean, when I say get lost, not lost in the mail, but they never submitted it. They never came to collect. So anyways, it's kind of strange ways that the Lord provides. And I don't know if you want to.
Yeah, it kind of feels like the fishes and the loaves, you know, almost. Yeah. So, last thing is, you know, I think as far as like, as we're kind of considering, you know, giving more than we normally can, that's kind of stuff we rely on, to kind of remind ourselves, like, you know, can we afford to give even more than we're giving now, especially for a project, you know, for the new building that we're all really excited about. That's what we fall back on. So.
Thank you, John and Amy. And thanks all to our special guest from the days of the Exodus. He got a little long-winded, so we're already approaching about 11 o'clock, and we do want to celebrate the sacrament today. So let me just say, before we turn to the Lord's table, that I mentioned many of you are still debating, you know, what do I give, what do I commit to? Others have probably already decided. Others have decided, you know, it's just not for me. I'm not going to participate at all. And certainly that's your privilege. We're all at a different point in our walks with the Lord. And everyone's in a different financial situation as well. But I wonder, for those of us who are still kind of debating and maybe having this internal struggle between the false gods of comfort and security, I want to challenge you this week to think carefully. Are you really taken by these false gods of comfort and security? How would you know? Well, I appreciated a quote here in our devotional for this week. Page 15, the authors say, "Consider, there is no neutrality when it comes to our relationship with money. It is either our master or our servant." And then this quote by Jacques Ellul, who I've never heard of. As Jacques Ellul pointed out, the way we prove money has no lasting power over us is by giving it away to advance God's kingdom. So please think about that this week as we come to our commitment Sunday next Sunday. But no matter where you're at in this process, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your relationship with God is secure. He loves you beyond all measure. You're part of His covenant family, and that won't change no matter how much you give or don't give. So we're going to celebrate this meal together today. For anyone who's in good standing in any Bible-believing church, we welcome you to please do participate in this meal. If you've not yet joined God's visible church, if you've not yet made that step of faith, we ask you to refrain from taking this meal, but please do remain with us and don't let this opportunity pass you by without considering where you're at in your relationship with God. And if you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, who made this meal possible, who died for our sins, who is resurrected and sits at God's right hand, well, you can accept Him today. You can just pray along with me to yourself and say, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. I know that my relationship with You is by grace through faith in Jesus. I believe that He died for me. I believe He paid for my sins. I believe He rose again from the grave, and I want to be with You forever." You can just pray that along with me right now. And for others who have known Jesus maybe for many, many years as your Savior, still consider, are you striving after those false gods? Are you following those false gods of security and comfort? I think we're all inclined to do that to one degree or another. So would you pray with me? And I will also pray over these elements, and then I'll ask those who are helping serve the meal to come forward, and we'll take this meal together. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here now who does not know You and wants to make that step of faith, who feels like they are between a rock and a hard place, and the world and the difficulties of the world are pressing in around them, and they don't know where to turn, Lord, I pray they would turn to You, and I pray they would embrace Your Son Jesus as their Savior. And just pray along with me right now to themselves. Lord God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm far from perfect. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe he was that perfect sacrificial lamb. And I want to rest upon him alone for my salvation. So, Lord, I invite your son Jesus into my heart as I trust him for the forgiveness of all my sins. I know that he was resurrected. I know that he is at your right hand. And I know that I have eternal life through him. And Lord, as we set aside these elements, this unleavened bread, this fruit of the vine, we know these are representatives of your very son, his body, his blood. And we thank you for his sacrificial death for us and pray in his name. Amen.